Good morning. Can you hear me in the back? All right. Sometimes I speak a little too softly. So today we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 20. If you want to look, and it's behind me if you want to read behind me. Let's stand and we'll read the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. His second letter, chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. He not only accepted the exhortation, but being more than diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us. Thanks, Lord. Let's be seated.
Bruce. Well, it was this Friday morning, 2 days ago, and our son Joey was going to be getting ready to go to work, and I kind of wandered in. I was done with my morning devotions, and I wandered into the kitchen where he was. I thought I'd connect with him for 10 minutes or so before he went to work. Sat down at the kitchen table, and it only took a few seconds for him to kind of unveil what was on his mind. You know how that is sometimes. And he said, Dad, I had some suspicious activity in my checking account, and I need to go to the bank and see what's going on, see what's up. And I told him I was sorry, and he said, yeah, it's some kind of activity from another branch, same bank, different branch. And he said, I was either hacked by an individual or it was hacked by somebody who's an employee from that branch. And I felt for him. And I said to him, how much did they take out? And he told me the figure. And I got a big smile on my face. I said, Joey, they accidentally took the money out of your account instead of my account. We have the same name, right? I said, I went at the beginning of the month and I withdrew that amount from our checking account, but they accidentally took it out of yours. That's the same amount that I take out every month for us to have cash to utilize for the month. I said, just stay here. I ran upstairs, got the withdrawal slip, brought it down, and sure enough, the money was withdrawn from his account number. I said, let's not trust the bank here. Let's fix this ourselves. So I went upstairs. I wrote out a check for that amount. I said, just deposit it in your account. You have the amount you should in your account. I'll have the amount I should in my account. And we won't have to worry about any bank touching this transaction. And this may be hard to believe, but he was relieved. I don't know if I did anything else worthwhile that day. It was my day off. And it's hard to know if I did anything else worthwhile, but I did render one act of service that was pleasing to the Lord that day. What are some qualities of acts of service that we do that are pleasing to our Lord? What are some qualities of service that we know brings honor to Him? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, we see some qualities of acts of service that help us to evaluate and say, yeah, I think that was pleasing to Him. And I invite you to open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 8, 16. You remember the context here. The context basically is Paul, God laid it on his heart to go to the Gentile churches, collect monies from them, offerings from them, and then for him and others to give that money to the poverty-stricken church in Jerusalem. That's the overall context. Now let's go to our text with that in mind. Quality number one, Christ-honoring service, sees God placing his love in our hearts. Whenever God places his love in our hearts to do something, that's a good sign. Verse 16. But thanks be to God, praise God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. God has placed in the heart of Titus the same care, the same concern, the same love that I have for you, Church of Corinth. He loves you the same way, and God's the one who put that heart concern in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this same love that Titus had for the Church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 18, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you when he was there? And the implication is, of course not. Did he not walk in the same spirit? The implication is the same spirit that I have for you. Did we not walk in the same steps, both Titus and I, the way we treated you? Yeah, when God places love and care and concern in our hearts for other people, he's getting ready to use us to serve them in a Christ-honoring way. And the same thing for others. What did he specifically do? Well, we just drop down to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 8. For he not only accepted the exhortation to go to the Church of Corinth, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. In other words, when I sent Titus to go to Corinth, it wasn't like I had to twist his arm. He was eager. He was excited. He couldn't wait to go and see you. God had placed that desire, that concern, that love for you on his heart. And that's a good sign when we are eager to serve somebody else. That's a good sign. That's not an accident when God lays people or a group of people, youth, children, older, mature saints. It doesn't have to be a person. It could be a group of people that God lays in our hearts. An eagerness to serve is a good sign. For it's God who works within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2, verse 13 says. A wonderful example of this in the Old Testament is 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. In 2 Samuel 15, David is at, my guess, the low point of his life. His own son is rebelling against him and trying to overthrow him and his kingdom. And David is getting ready to flee from the presence of Absalom, who will be coming at any time. Let's pick it up. 2 Samuel 15, verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, so this fellow is not Jewish, why are you also going with us as we're getting ready to flee? Return and remain with the king, referring to Absalom. Go back to Jerusalem. It's safer for you. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. You just came recently to be part of my team. Why would you go with me as we flee away from Absalom? It's going to be really, really dangerous. Stay here and be part of Absalom's kingdom. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. I don't even know where I'm going. I just know I'm fleeing. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. I understand completely. I appreciate your willingness to go, but you're better off just staying in Jerusalem and becoming part of the new regime. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives And as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be. Tei says, I'll go wherever you go, and if that means dying with you, I'd rather die with you than to live with Absalom. I'm staying loyal to you. This is a man who didn't even know David that long. How did he have that heart for David? Who put that loyalty, that love, that commitment to King David in Atai's heart? Had to be God. God puts people on our hearts. And when he does, whether it's he puts something on our heart and we want to write a note to the person, or we want to have a word of encouragement to the person, or we want to have the person over for dessert, or when God puts somebody on our heart and we actually follow through, that's a good sign that's going to be service that's pleasing to him. Number two, quality number two. Christ-honoring service seeks to protect the reputation of others. Seeks to protect the reputation of others. It's going to take a little detail, a little time here. Stay with me, okay? Verse 18. And we have sent with him, that's Titus, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So we're sending Titus with this gift of money, and we're going to send with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. This is a reputable person that Paul is going to connect with Titus to deliver the gift of money to the church at Jerusalem. Now, there's been debate about who this unnamed brother is, and the guesses have been pretty widespread. Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, John Mark, Apollo. Yeah, I think it's likely somebody else other than I just named. Let's just take a look and see who this person very well might be. Let's look at some clues from this text, then go to another text. We have sent with him, that is Titus, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. This is somebody who was praised by all the churches in the early church. He was an honorable man that everybody held in high esteem. It's the first thing we know. Verse 19, and not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. The churches actually chose this man to go along with Titus to deliver the gift of money to the church at Jerusalem, money that the Gentile churches had given. He's praised throughout the churches. He was chosen by the churches. The word in verse 19 translated to travel with us is a technical term, a traveling companion. This was somebody who did a decent amount of traveling with us, Timothy, Titus, and Paul. A traveling companion of Paul's, and somebody who obviously made the trip to Jerusalem eventually with Paul, with Titus, to deliver the money. We get another little clue as to who this might be in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, which actually describes Paul going to Jerusalem with this gift of money. Acts chapter 21, verse 15. And after those days, we packed and we went up to Jerusalem. It's going up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come up to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, what does this tell us? The key are the real little words. Notice verse 15. We packed and went up to Jerusalem. Again, verse 17. The brethren received us get gladly. We, us. What's the significance of those words? Well, we know that the author of the book of Acts was Dr. Luke. And whenever in the book of Acts he was accompanying Paul, he would use words such as we and us. Whenever he was reporting on something that Paul did and he was not a part of, it would be he or they. We know that Luke was part of the entourage that went up to Jerusalem with the gift of money because he used the pronouns we and us. We also know that he was highly reputable in the early church. We know that he had experience making money and probably traveling with money as a doctor. When you put it all together, the best guess is Luke. So let's just say that Luke was the other brother who accompanies Titus and he accompanies the Apostle Paul to carry this gift of money to the church in Jerusalem. Why? Why would you have somebody else go? Well, let's look at the text. We go back and we see verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. We don't want anybody to blame us. We don't want anybody to find fault with us. We don't want anybody to slanderously accuse us of slipping some of the cash in our pocket, of not taking all the money and giving it. People are fussy when they give money, and rightfully so. When they give money, we as people want to make sure that the money is used for the purpose in which we gave it. And Paul is protecting the reputation of those involved, including himself, but other good people as well. He didn't want anyone to find fault. It's interesting. If we drop down to verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 8, and we have sent with them, Titus and likely Luke, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things. So you got Paul, he's going to go, of course, and you got Titus and Luke, and we've sent with them somebody else who's unnamed. He's really making sure that no one can falsely accuse the people who take the money and give it to the church of Jerusalem that they were unsavory in any way. People's suspicions run deep when it comes to money. And rightfully so. And Paul is protecting everybody's reputation. These good men, I don't want anyone to be falsely accused. In John chapter 12, and that is a wonderful ministry to have. People are misrepresented and falsely accused daily. John chapter 12, verse 4. Familiar story. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in the box. The very first treasurer who misrepresented and did not behave properly in the Christian era was the very first Christian treasurer, Judas Iscariot. And then you go to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and you go through church history, and yeah, money can be a temptation, can it not? And so Paul wants to protect the reputation. Good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor. And a good name rather than loving favor, more than silver and gold. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Yeah, reputation is a precious thing to protect. That is a Christ-honoring service. Here's another way to do it. Let's move away from the money thing for just a second. Another way to protect people's reputation. Have you ever met a perfect person yet? I haven't met a perfect. Have you met a perfect person? I'd love to trip over him or her. Aside from Jesus, I haven't met the perfect person. And nobody's perfect, but there's lots of good quality, honorable people. And people make mistakes. They make choices that aren't the very best. They may not be ungodly or sinful in any way, but not the best choices. Do things or say things that just pop out of the mouth. We're just all wonderfully human. And isn't it a temptation to just share that with somebody else? The slip up. The thing that somebody said or the choice that somebody made, does that really enhance the reputation of the person that we're talking about? And of course, the answer is no. It's a Christ-honoring service sometimes just not to say something that would drop even a little bit the reputation of a good man or a good woman. Christ-honoring service we see it when God places love in our hearts for another person and we do what he wants us to do. It's when we seek to protect the reputation of a person. Finally, Christ-honoring service happens when we're pointing towards the glory of God. That's what we're aiming for. We go back to verse 19 of our text. Not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. Speaking of the gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself. And to show your ready mind. Yeah, that's the motive for this service. We want God to be glorified. We want the Lord to receive praise. We want people to be blown away by how a bunch of former pagan Gentiles could be moved to give money to, of all people, a bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem. Would that not bring God glory? And it would. And that's the aim of our heart, Paul says. Christ-honoring service really, first and foremost, wants to see praise and honor and glory go to God. Yes, to be a blessing to other people, that's important, but for God to be honored through the process. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yeah, any spiritual gift we have is the grace of God. If anyone speaks, has a speaking gift, let him speak as the oracles or the very words of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So regardless of the type of gift that we have, exercise it to the glory of God. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. If God's not going to receive glory through the church, my guess is he's not going to receive a whole lot of glory. It's through the church that he receives most of his glory. The story is told in the book 70 Times 7, The Freedom of Forgiveness. The story is told of General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He had lost his eyesight. And his son Bramwell was given the difficult task of telling him that he would never receive his eyesight again. "Do you mean that I'm blind, General Booth?" asked. His son replied, "I hear we must contemplate that, Dad." The father continued, "I shall never see your face again." "No, probably not in this world." "Bramwell," said General Booth, "I've done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes." That's what it is to aim for the glory of God. Not whether he had eyesight or not was not the issue. The issue was the glory of God. In Psalm 86, this is just a beautiful, beautiful verse. Christ-honoring service points to the glory of God. Psalm 86, verse 12. "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." Forevermore, forevermore. Well, I praise God for people here in the Canton Grace Church who want to have Christ-honoring service. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that so many people's hearts are good. And Father, sometimes our hearts slip. And we do things and we're not really others-oriented as much as we should be. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to be others-oriented, with the biggest other being you, capital O. You are the ultimate other. And so, Lord, help us to serve with pure hearts. Help us, Lord God, pour your love into our hearts so that when we serve, we are serving others with your heart and with your love. Help us to do that, Lord. We can't do that on our own. We ask that you would lay people on our hearts, people that we can treat how you would treat them if you were physically here, and thereby help us to be your hands and your feet and your mouth. And Father, help us to protect the reputation of others. It's so easy to chip away at somebody else by even retelling a story that really doesn't need to be retold, a story that casts them in a bad light. Good people, honorable people, who just happen to be imperfect like everybody else. Help us, Lord, to protect the reputation of good people. And Father, finally, help us to, despite our circumstances, help us to aim to bring you glory. Help us, Lord God, to see that's ultimately why we were created and what we as your people will do throughout all eternity. Help us, Lord God, to magnify your magnificence by what we do and by how we do it. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.